Now, believe it or not, what I'm about to relate to you is going to relate to my message. Usually I do this a little bit differently, but it's amazing around the Valentine's banquet, crazy things happen. In the Dean of Students' office, every year, I can just remember the sap began to rise and young people just put their brains on the shelf and just were paralyzed by love. And I want to relate to you a situation that took place, actually a string of situations. I've told this, several of you have heard this before, but there's actually several things that followed, and I'll tell you about it, and then we'll read our text and pray, and we'll get into our message. But I remember as a sophomore, I was laying on my bed, and Rudy Cordero was laying on his. And we were in our room, and we were just talking, and next thing I know, a freshman came in, and he had the hearts in his eyes. I mean, his pupils just looked like hearts, and he came in, and he said, "Hey, fellas," he said, "boy, I'm so excited. The Valentine's banquet is coming up," and he said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "I think I'm going to ask this girl out to the banquet, but I'm not going to tell you who it is." You know, that's pretty mean to do something like that, and I like to cut up, and I looked at him, and I said, "That's all right, I know who it is anyway." Now, I was just going to pull his leg, and he looked at me, he said, "No, you don't." I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "No, you don't." I said, "Oh, yes, I do." He said, "No, you don't." "Yes, I do." Well, finally, after some tangles of that, I said, "All right." I said, "You want to know who it is?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "Why don't you just tell me?" And so I just picked there was probably 60 girls in the dorm at that time, and I picked out a young lady's name, and no sooner than I spit it out, the boy said this. He said, "Who told..." "What makes you think that?" And sure enough, I had milked him that day. But it was interesting, after that, this particular young lady that he was interested in, the guys in the dorm, you guys that are in the dorm, you know how this goes. You let the cat out of the bag, and then everybody harangues you about it, you know? And so finally, everybody knew it, and they went up to him and they suggested to him how he should ask this young lady to do it, to go to the banquet. And it was the awfulest recommendation. I cringed just listening at it. But they told him to take a rose and tape Hershey Kisses to the stem of it and give it to her. I just sat there. I thought, you know, this girl really doesn't even know this guy. And I really felt bad. And I mean, a number of them pressured him into doing it. And so I went to work at McDonald's that afternoon, and it just bothered me so much. I was a manager, so I could, you know, make a phone call whenever I needed to. I called back to the dorm. I called the fellow that night. I said, "You haven't done that, have you?" And he said, "I sure have." And he, needless to say, he got turned down. Well, he asked another young lady afterwards. He just had the idea he had to take somebody to the banquet. Now, I'm going to illustrate for you how it's going to cause problems for you if it's your mentality, all right? But he just had to take somebody to the banquet. And so he asked this young lady, who was a nice young lady. She just didn't happen to be God's will for him. You say, how do you know that? Well, a couple years later, she married somebody else, and they're doing just fine serving the Lord. But anyway, so he married this young lady. He asked this young lady to go out with him. She said yes. And so you know how you get pictures taken at the Valentine's banquet, right? Well, they had their picture taken. Well, after the banquet was over with, it was a done deal. There was no sparks, no magnetism whatsoever. If anything, it was the opposite. And about a year later, this young lady got engaged. And the fellow that I'm talking about that asked her, and then, you know, they didn't have anything going on. I'm trying not to use names to protect not the innocent, but the guilty, all right? It was interesting. He showed this girl's fiancé the picture that they took after the Valentine's banquet. And let me tell you something. You could feel heat emanating from every ounce of that boy's being. And he just grabbed the picture and he just ripped it up. And you know, that was that, you know. And so I tell you all of that to say, you know, listen, I know some of you right now, your mind's on the Valentine's banquet and you're getting all kinds of pressure and whatever the case. But listen, just remember, don't do anything you'll regret. That you'll look back and say, man, that was so stupid. You'll do fine just to get on your knees and pray and say, you know, Lord, if you want me to be single the rest of my life, that'll be fine. You say, that's a hard thing to swallow, but it may be, and for most of you, it won't be. But to be willing, and then, you know, hey, when you find the right person, listen, when Donnie finds the right person, it'll be worth it. And he'll have no regret. And we pick on Donnie, but the truth is there's some of you out there just like that. And don't get the old maid syndrome. Don't get the old-timer syndrome and think that you're never going to get married. And I could say some other things and pick on some other people, but I'll not do that. Joshua chapter 23. You'll see how all this relates in a moment. Joshua chapter 23, and I'd like for our text to be verse 11. Joshua 23 and verse 11. We'll read one verse out of Joshua's parting words to the nation of Israel. When the Bible says, "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God." Now, I could read a vast portion of chapter 23 and we could get much from it. But without a doubt, the Lord wants us to focus on verse 11. That's a mouthful in and of itself. "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, first of all, we thank you for the privilege that you've raised up such a place as this, that, Lord, we can feast on the Word of God on a regular basis in chapel. Lord, the truth is, you give us that daily privilege in our own time where we can take it and, Lord, just feast upon it. And, Lord, we're in a very good place. Lord, we're in a place that teaches us in so many different ways in the Bible, Lord, in Christian living. But Lord, it's a burden of my heart that even in a place like this, Father, it's possible for our love for you to not be what it ought. Lord, whether we're a faculty or a staff member, Lord, a student, Father, I pray that we would see the biblical measure today of how we should love you. And I pray that you'd help us to see that if our love and our intimacy with you will grow and strengthen, that, Lord, it will be a wonderful relationship, and that, Father, it will keep us from heartache to come. And so, Lord, I pray now that you'll help us to ponder the words of Joshua written many years ago in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some people that say that the Bible is a very boring book, and I'll tell you why they say that. It's because they've never read it. When you read the Bible, and many times you find the Bible reads like a roller coaster, do you not? When you read through the book of Genesis, you see a glorious creation, and then you see a treacherous fall. You find in the book of Exodus, of Israel being delivered out of the nation of Egypt, being delivered out of bondage, but yet grumbling and griping again. And when you come to the book of Joshua, you find it to be a wonderful time in the history of the nation of Israel. Here is a successor of Moses who's taking the nation and he's leading it. And it's not to say Joshua has his low points when there are some that are killed because of Achan's sin. The book of Joshua has its low points at times where the humanity of man shows through, but it's a marvelous book. But when you come to the book of Judges, it's a little bit different, isn't it? When you come to the book of Judges, what do you find? It reads like a roller coaster. Israel in bondage, Israel delivered. Israel in bondage, Israel delivered. And just as sin enslaved the nation of Israel, the timeless principle is true today. Sin enslaves you and it enslaves me. But here we find that here the nation of Israel, after Joshua is off the scene, they go astray. And here's the proposition that I give to you this morning. Had the nation of Israel listened to Joshua in Joshua's 23 and verse 11, the book of Judges would have either never been written or it would have been entirely different. Had the nation of Israel taken heed that they loved the Lord their God, perhaps they would have not been delivered into the hands of the enemy. Had the nation of Israel taken good heed unto themselves to love the Lord their God, perhaps Samson would have been a mighty deliverer rather than carnal. And the truth is that if we would be in a constant state of loving the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our soul, listen, a great path is ahead for us. But I'm afraid that we take something for granted. Here it is. Because we are in a Bible college, because we're in a good local church, because we do things for God, that our love is where it ought to be. And folks, many times it just ain't so. Time and time again, I've heard from men like Pastor Camp. They tell us, be sure to keep your relationship with your wife. Be sure that it is just a fervent relationship. And so true. But I would like to go a step above that, if I might. And that step above, I believe, will demand also that you'll have a fervent relationship with your spouse. You say, what is that? To have a fervent love for the Lord. And we live in a time of reading Bible assignments and teaching classes that we have taught over and over again and doing things that we have done over and over and over and over. And it's that kind of repetition sometimes that lulls us to sleep and we fail to see the fervency or the lack thereof of our love for God. How would you like it if we had a guy in chapel? Brother Comfort said, "Hey, I'm going to have a fellow in chapel that has a very unique gift. I want you to be here on Monday. Be sure to be here." And you say, "What's that gift?" He said, "This guy can tell you what's in your heart." Just like when I looked at that guy and I said, "I know who you like," but I really didn't. And I spit that name out. He's like, "Who told you? What makes you think that?" What would you think if there was a fellow that showed up in chapel on Monday? I'll tell you what may happen. The flu bug would hit for the fourth time during the course of the school year. Perhaps we would find a reason not to come to chapel because the truth is, many of us would not want our hearts exposed because we know what is in there. My friend, I want you to see we can hide from everybody else, but understand we can't hide what's in here from God. And I find that if we are going to have an intimacy with God, that it demands a transparency of soul. No excuses. No justifications, no relying on the position that we have, and being painfully honest before God. Didn't David say, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts"? And so I ask you this morning, who is it that you love? What is your relationship? Don't think about your roommate. Don't think about the person that you like and their relationship with the Lord. Evaluate your own. And I want to say, do you meet what Joshua said? "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God." I want to show you three things this morning. Number one, I want to show you what I call is love desired. Love desired. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 34. We're going to see a biblical principle in each of these things about love. In Exodus chapter 34, in a moment we'll read there, but I'd like to give you an illustration to prove my point, and then we'll proceed on. I really miss being in the Dean of Students' office for a number of reasons. But of course, being in the Dean of Students' office, you were in the know about everything. I mean, dating or engaged couples come back. I talked to Brinson Jennings. I felt like a hill. I didn't know that he'd gotten engaged, and he had. But many of you, now you get engaged or they're dating couples that spring up from the just friends stage to all of a sudden they're dating. In the Dean of Students' office, you know all of that. You know how many demerits, who's got what, who's not going to class. I mean, you're just in the know. And I miss the rubbing the shoulders sometimes with the fellas, you know, just being able to spend time together. We still do that, but... but you know, in the Dean of Students' office, I'll never forget, and Brother Hankey, you'll have situations like this that you'll eat up. I remember right after chapel, a young man came into my office, and he said, "Brother Bill," he said, "I want to talk to you about something." I said, "Sure, what is it?" He said, "I'm interested in a young lady." I said, "Really?" He said, "I sure am." And he said, "I was wondering what you thought about it." So I said, "Well, tell me who she is, give me the details." So he told me the girl's name, and I looked at him, and I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, now she's a pretty good gal. Now, she hooks up with you, she'll probably get the short end of the stick. But you know, she's a good gal. But I'll tell you what, let's just pray about this thing and see what God has." I said, "Who knows?" And so we prayed, you know. I said, "Lord, just make your will evident, lead him in a plain path." And out the door he went with a smile on his face. Well, about 1 o'clock that same day, a young man came to my office. He sat down, he said, "Hey, Brother Bill," he said, "I'm interested in a young lady, and I was wondering if you could give me some advice." I said, "Well, tell me who it is." And it was the same gal that 10 o'clock had come to see me about. Oh, I'll tell you, he sat there and I'm snickering to myself. I'm smiling and he's probably looking at me like, what's his problem? And all I can think about is 10 o'clock. And so he continues to talk to me about that. And I said, "She's a fine gal. But I'll tell you what, now she gets with you, she'll probably get the short end of the stick. But I'll tell you what, why don't we just pray about it and see?" And so we did. We prayed, and he went out the door with a smile. I remember later on that day seeing three people together, two boys and one girl. I saw 10 o'clock, 1 o'clock, and the young lady. And ironically, she didn't marry either one of them. But you know, it was interesting. Now, you say, why in the world do you tell it? By the way, I was watching that conversation. It was like a tennis match. I'd watch him talk to her, then him talk to her, and it just went back and forth, back and forth. And she was just trying. You know what was happening, don't you? Yeah, two fellas trying to impress her, trying to win her love. Now, I want to take that illustration and I want to transpose it now and put it into the setting of Scripture and understand there are multiple things that are vying for your love and your affection. And if you're not willing to admit that, your head is in the sand. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that God Almighty wants our love. He desires it. But the Bible also makes it clear that the things of this world and the things of this life desire our love. And I want to show you those two choices very clearly. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God." Now, when we read that verse, we think, well, that verse clearly tells us that we ought not be idolaters, but understand, it is not just speaking of the gods of stone and the gods of wood, but the gods of this world, and it says that God is a jealous God. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God wants our love. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but it ought to humble the most proud person in here this morning to realize that God Almighty, that created the universe, that hung the stars, that spoke light into existence, is the God that wants you to love Him. He desires it. He wants you to love Him. But I ask you this morning, is your love as unashamedly and devotedly is it given to God Almighty? You may be here and you'd say, well, Brother Bill, I really don't think that God is too concerned about whether or not I really love Him as I ought. Well, the Bible makes it clear in John chapter 21 and verse 16, Jesus said unto Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And if Jesus was concerned and asked the question to Simon, Simon, lovest thou me? Of which he knew the answer. Is he not concerned about your love and my love for him? It's sad to say that I have seen young people that have come with a fervency and then they leave in apathy. It's not the fault of the college. It's not the fault of the local church. It's of their own choosing. And if I might personalize that a little bit, can I say there have been times in my life in which I have struggled with having a fervency for a love for God, and I have found myself at times far more distant from God than I'd care to admit. And you'd have to admit the same. And I'm talking to some, you are in the ebb and flow right now. There was a time where your relationship with God was so sweet. Some of you look back to opening revival and say, boy, that was a time that God had gotten a hold of my heart. But I find that one of the challenges of the Christian life is consistency. Being consistent day after day and that love increasing, that desire for Him increasing. But I'm afraid sometimes we find ourselves in the same place as the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. They were doing everything right. You're taking your Romans. You're taking your counseling. Or it's taking you. Hey, you're being faithful in class. You're in your church three times a week. You're on soul winning visitation. But I want to ask you, just take it and get down to brass tacks. What's your love for God like this morning? Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. But not only does the world desire your love, but young people understand God desires your love, but the world desires your love. Is it any wonder in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know why I think John said that? Well, first of all, because God told him to. But number two, because that was very well what was happening to the people that he was writing to. He said, stop it. There's times I look at my boys and I say, boys, don't do that, because they're right there in the act. There are other times I say, don't do that, as preventative measure. But understand, it works well both ways for us, whether it's a preventative measure or whether we're in the act. John calls us on the carpet and he says, love not the world. A tendency for Bible college students, a tendency for those that are called in the ministry to love the world. There is. There are people that are no longer in these doors that started out with you because of that very reason. And except it be for the grace of God, there may be some here this morning that'll not be here next year. Why? Because of the very same thing. You say, is it really possible? It was possible for a man by the name of Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Here was a man that traveled. He saw some great things. Listen, in opening revivals, you've seen some great things. Some of you guys, you traveled in Bible time, you've seen some great things. You go home to your local church in the summer and you serve in it, and you've seen some great things. You've traveled in the ensemble and you've seen great things. You've done this and you've done that and you've seen great things. But it's not what you've seen, it's what you are that'll get you through life. And it is possible to sit in this pew and your heart grow cold towards the things of God. And I find one of the greatest challenges we may face as a college is keeping a fervency, a fervent love for the Lord, and not being mechanical, but a love for the things of this world. Hey, there have been many people in the past that have been driven aside. Why? Because of the love of money and the things of this life. Guys that were living in a dormitory and they were more interested in making money than they were in serving the Lord. They would never admit that, but their lives told that story. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." There are others, there are other things that may distract them, other things that may call their attention to the side. Perhaps it's not the love of money, perhaps it's the love for just the love of pleasure. You know what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in the last days." We love creature comforts more than we love serving the Lord. Is there ever a time on Saturday morning you get up and you just don't feel like going on visitation? You got a choice. You can be a lover of pleasure or a lover of God. You ever have that time, perhaps, that, boy, you say, "I could just take it easy and I could coast," but yet you know the Lord wants you to do something. You have a choice to be a lover of pleasure or a lover of God. And that is why it is so important for us to have a fervent love for God, because no matter the situation or the circumstance in life, as we are bombarded, that will get us through. But a love for the world, the things of this life. Listen, God Almighty desires your love. It ought to humble us, and we ought to just scrape everything off the table and give it to Him unashamedly. But not only do you see love desired, number two, I want you to see what I call love described. Love described. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to see another thing that the Lord asks of us, and He puts it very plainly. He describes the type of love that we are to have for God. There are many of you that use email, and you know the blessings of getting forwarded emails from your friends. They have no better thing to do but to forward you funny things, and really things that you say are corny, and you wonder, why in the world do they forward me these? It's a waste of time. I made up my mind, really, life's too short to read a lot of forwards. A lot of times I'll just hit the delete button and I'll go right on to the next thing. But somebody sent me an email, and it was asking elementary school kindergartners to describe love. Now, you could get a just as humorous reaction asking college students that sometimes. But it was amazing what those kids wrote down. Love is when mommy puts her arm around dad and squeezes him tight. That's love. Another one he wrote that love is when dad comes home from work and he squeezes mom and gives her a kiss. He said, that's love. Somebody else who's a real authority on the subject, he said, love is that tingly feeling that starts at the bottom of your feet and works its way all the way up your back and to the top of your head and makes you good, feel good all over. He said, that's love. Of course, we know much different, but it's interesting to watch those kids try to describe love. All right, well, let me ask you a question, and think of it in your own heart. Describe your love for God to yourself, not out loud, but describe it. Now, I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 22, and I want you to see what God's standard is. In Matthew 22, in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." You know what I love about Scripture? It's so clear and plain. Amen. unlike IRS tax regulations and such. Do you know you can read in the Scripture, and without a doubt it tells me how I'm to love God, and it says with all. How would you think it'd go home, go in the Beal household? If after chapel I went home and I saw my wife and I said, "Honey, I want you to know something. I love you with half my heart." Boy, wouldn't you like that? Hey, how would you like it? Boy, it's the day of the Valentine's banquet, and your beau meets you outside the door, and you have to tell him his tie's not straight and he needs to knock his cowlick down, but otherwise you're glad that he's there. And he looks at you in the eye and he says, "Honey, boy, on a night like this, I have to tell you this, I love you with 75% of my heart." I could just see the hand slowly reaching for the shoe. And then seeing the next day the guy with a heel mark right there. You know why, humanly speaking? We say when it comes to humanly speaking, we desire that love of our spouse. We want it wholeheartedly, do we not? If you don't, I'm really curious about you. Well, why is it that we demand that devotion, humanly speaking, but sometimes we're not willing to expend that or to offer that, spiritually speaking? You see, anything less than all, listen, is S-I-N. And I have found myself on that end of the spectrum more times than I care to admit. It's amazing how we compare. Subliminally, we compare ourselves to others. It's easy. We always compare ourselves, spiritually speaking, to carnal people. Have you ever noticed that? Well, I love God more than He does. I'll tell you what, as many demerits as He gets, I don't get any. Boy, we never say, "I'll tell you what, I get so many demerits, but I'm just as good as Him, but He doesn't have any, though." We don't say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to just compare myself to a really spiritual person." We don't do that. It's not human nature. But yet we'll look and we'll say, "Boy, I love God more than him." Never one time did God ask you to look across a pew and say, "Boy, I love God more than him." All God asks of you and all God asks of me is that we would focus our eyes on one verse and answer one question. Is it A-L-L? All. But that's the kind of love that God describes for us. Simply all. We don't need to go on a great theological exposition through the Scriptures of what that word means. It means exactly what it says. That's the standard that God holds everybody in this auditorium to. And the question we must ask ourselves is, do we meet it? That's love described. But then last of all, I want to show you what I call love displayed. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I want us to see what I call love displayed. There are some people that make a great error, and here's the error they make. They say this, that if you tell others about Jesus, you love God. They've got that backwards. If you love God, you'll tell others about Jesus. You understand the difference? There are preachers, some I believe well-meaning, others perhaps that are dictators and perhaps deceivers, that would lead a person to think, listen, if you read your Bible every day, you love God. It's backwards. If you love God, you'll read your Bible. Now, I want you to understand that core principle before I get into what I say, because very easily somebody could take it and twist it and say that you're saying that in order to love God, you've got to do a lot of things. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. If you love God, you will do some things. There is a great difference, and it is clearly delineated in Scripture, 1 John 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There are some people, they say, well, you know, just I can say that I love God and I can live ever how I want to live. There's a big problem with that. The Bible disagrees with it. 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Jesus Himself said in John 14 and verse 15, listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you notice the Son of God, as we would expect, got it right, putting love first. If you love me, there is the condition. Not if you work for me, love me. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I wonder if I'm talking to an individual already in the first part of the semester, work, 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 and in your conscience you've been salved and thinking, because I'm doing all these things for God, I love Him, when it ought to be, because I love Him, I'm doing these things. It's a trap that we all face. How is it that we know that God loved us? 1 John 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. It's a wonderful thing. When you go on visitation, people say, well, how do I know that God loves me? I'll tell you why, because He died for you. He showed it. I remember several years ago, my wife was having a particularly hard day, and I said, honey, I said, why don't you go shopping? I said, why don't you just go shopping and just take your time. I'll stay here. I think at the time we just had Andrew, and I said, I'll just stay with him. Maybe we had Jared too. I can't remember. It's all flash now. And she said, all right. I didn't have to tell her twice. Out the door she went. I said, just take your time. Boy, I walked around the house. Now, usually my wife wouldn't do this. Usually she's very good about this, but there was a sink full of dishes. You know, just a bad day, and I said, just get out of here and go do something and just enjoy yourself. Well, I remember looking at that sink full of dishes, and I said, you know, I think I'll wash those for her. That doesn't possess me very often, but once in a while it happens. And so I remember there, I was washing those dishes, and I remember drying them, rinsing them first and drying them, set them down, and I didn't put them back up because I wasn't quite sure where everything went, but I figured, you know, she'd really be delighted just in seeing that. Now, I wised up a few years later, fellas, and bought a dishwasher, and I'll tell you, it's wonderful when you load that thing and you don't have to do all that. But I'll tell you, I will never forget when my wife came home that afternoon. She'd set her bags down, and boy, I mean, she just was looking around the house, you know, just sort of checking, scoping things out, thinking what's been destroyed, what's happened with these men in the house. And she walked into the kitchen, and she saw an empty sink. And boy, I'm going to tell you, but she came up to me, and she gave me a squeeze and said, thank you, and I mean, sparks flew everywhere. You know what was the interesting thing? Never one time in that conversation did I say, honey, I love you. But I'll tell you, the actions told the story. Just because you're a Bible college student, just because I'm an evangelist, just because I work on staff, boy, that doesn't mean that I love the Lord as I ought. But many times we think that we wear that badge. You pull up to a stoplight, isn't it interesting? And as you're sort of coasting up, some of you just make violent stops right at the stoplight. That's bad on your brakes. You might as well just coast. And you just coast, and as you coast, you see the car in front of you, and you see the bumper sticker. It says, I love Jesus, or honk if you love Jesus, you know, or my child goes to such and such Christian school. And you come to the stop sign, and beside of you, you see a fella that, I mean, man, he looks worked over. He's got all the appearance of just things in life that you say, boy, he's involved in a lot of things he ought not be in. He's got his window rolled down. He's cussing a guy on the sidewalk. Man, he's letting him have it. And you're thinking, boy, that was what was on his car. But, boy, it's a far cry. You're not deceived, are you? You're not thinking this guy's a deacon at the First Baptist Church acting in such a fashion, right? Well, folks, just as that doesn't deceive us, understand we can even come wearing our suits and our ties, but it doesn't deceive God. You know, because you love the Lord, there ought to be things that take place in your life, biblical commands that ought to be fulfilled. I find one of the reasons that I'm not the witness that I ought to be, you know what it all runs back to? Because I don't love the Lord as I ought. Maybe there's some here, you're struggling with that very thing this morning. Hey, there are others, listen. The reason misery is in your life, or whenever you go back to the dorm when nobody else is around and your heart is filled with pain, is because you're not willing to purge that idol out of your life, whether it's a he or a she or an it. You're not willing to purge that out and just sell out lock, stock, and barrel and give all of your love to God. Who knows what the years ahead have for you? One of the things I enjoy is looking down through the alumni list, and I'll see a friend in Kenya, East Africa. I'll look and see a friend in Japan, a friend in King, New Hampshire, a friend traveling in evangelism, a friend here and a friend there. But you know, as I look down through that list, there are other times where I see a friend who I can remember very vividly. We talk about ministry. I mean, we talk about series and sermons to preach, evangelistic meetings to be held, and now it's an impossibility. I can remember conversations where we would sit down, and I mean with excitement and devotions that night. Boy, we would tell about what God had given us, or we'd be in a Monday night devotion with Brother Monday, and he'd be talking, just preaching away at us, and God speaking to our heart, and seeing the glow upon their face, and yet, now it's not happening. And you know, except for the grace of God, that's you and that's me. What a shame it would be for somebody to be in a wonderful place like Ambassador Baptist College and yet their heart grow cold. And to go through the motions and to be history repeating itself just like the book of Judges. May we remember the words of Joshua, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God."